Praise the Lord.
Testing. Okay, sweet. Tonight is Wednesday night. It's the first Wednesday of the month, which means
you talk.
You speak. So
yeah,
we'll take you, Todd. It's you. You ready? So without further ado, I'd like to welcome Brother Harrison down to speak to us tonight.
All right. This thing's on, right? I can't hear myself, and I can't hear my thoughts, and I can't know what I'm thinking. All right. Hello, everyone. Responsive. I'm happy to be back here. I think it was about exactly 4 months and 24 days. So we'll round it up to 4 months and 3/4 since I've been up last year and we didn't get the recording, but now it's a fresh start. So let me read. Okay. But I'm here to share with you what I believe the Lord has put on my mind. And that is how Jesus loves us and the gift he has given us out of his love. All right, let's dive in. So one of the first and most noticeable gifts that he has given us out of his love, I believe, is joy. The joy of the Lord. It's something that gets us motivated. It's something that gets us riled up, passionate. It gets us ready to take on any challenge. We get it through the Holy Ghost. We get it through his presence. You go to a rally. Whenever I go to youth conference, I get out of there and I'm a little hyped. I want to do a backflip. I can't because I'll break my back. But we just get so thrilled and amazing. I feel like one of the verses that is just, it says it perfectly, is Psalms chapter 118, that's a lot, verse 23 through 24. You could stand if you want. All right. And it says, this is the Lord's doing. It is the day which the Lord hath made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. That, you could sit now if you want. But that just conveys the emotion so well. If you read the entire chapter, it's just joy. That's the only way to describe it. It's happy. You're excited about what's happening in the kingdom. You see souls being saved. You know that you are now saved. Your sin's gone. You're no longer depressed. You're no longer anxious. It's just you and God, and it's amazing. And that's just one of the many gifts he's given us. Oh, it turned off on me. Another gift is peace. And this is similar to the joy of the Lord, but it also contrasts it. Where joy of the Lord gets us pumped and motivated and wanting to do a backflip, God gives us peace of mind. When the joy of the Lord gets us excited for those boring moments and it gets us all riled up and wanting to preach, the peace God gives us helps us in the chaos in the world. Through 2020, when everything bad was happening, people were dying of COVID, it seemed like World War III was going to happen, the election, everything was just chaotic. But God gives us peace because we have peace through trusting him. We have peace through him. What do we have to fear? Let me see, where's the scripture? It is, if God is for me, then who could be against me? And the answer to that is no one. Nothing. No being, no entity, no natural disaster, no disease, nothing can beat him. No one is more powerful than him. And it's this peace that lets us just be okay with what's, you know, in our soul. It lets us, it is well in my soul. It's very contrasting. And one of the stories that always comes to my mind when we talk about that peace is the first thing to think is Paul. You know, he's on this massive ship sailing across. Everything breaks. He's going to die. Now he's in Rome, you know, about to be decapitated. He didn't know that. But one of the stories of Paul and his thing that talks about it really well is Paul and Silas in the prison. And Luke, I believe, writes about it in Acts chapter 16, verse 16 through 34. All right, get ready. We're on a ride. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made them feel feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all of the doors were opened, and everyone's hands were loosened. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out a sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoner had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And I spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them into the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meals before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And this is another verse of scripture that just conveys that so well. They were beaten, you know, they were completely naked out in the middle of public, whipped, which hurts really bad. They get, you know, stones thrown at them, they get humiliated, thrown into the inner dungeon. Their feet, their hands, everything is chained up, which is uncomfortable, in the middle of the night. And instead of complaining, instead of saying, "God, why?" instead of just giving up, they had peace because they trusted in the Lord. They knew that, you know, no one's more powerful than God. They knew that God was perfect and only had the good intentions for him. So instead of freaking out, instead of complaining, like many of us probably would, they praised. They sang praises, and it was through that trust in him and them praising that let God work through them to save a man and his entire household. That's just amazing. It's a type of peace which we should all have. It's a gift, and I love it. So I've talked about the two gifts. There's many more, but those are the two prominent ones. And I've talked about all the gifts and how he's given it, but why did he give it to us? He didn't do it just so he could have us wake up in the morning and, "Wow, thanks, Papa." No, he did it out of a different, but he did it out of a different motivation. And that motivation was his undying love for us, a love that he was willing to go get beaten, whipped, just like Paul and Silas, have a thorn crown placed on him, and then had his hands nailed into a cross and hanged. He died on the cross for us because he loved us. He died and rose again as a sacrifice to save us from sins. He does it out of this love that I'm not sure why he loves us so much. It's impossible to comprehend, but he does. There's many verses about it because that's one of the fundamental stories of Christianity. But the one verse that we all know, and everyone can probably quote it, and that I think captures it best, is John 3:16. And it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." There's a reason that verse is well known. It describes his love so well that he's willing to go through one of the worst deaths known to man for us. And through the love, he gave us these gifts to show us how much he loves us, to help us through the long journey. Do we deserve the gifts? Probably not. But does he love us enough to give us the gifts no matter how much we've sinned? Yeah. So, in conclusion, God has gifted us joy, peace, and much more because of his everlasting love for us. When we feel down, he gives us the joy of the Lord to lift us up, to get us excited. When everything around us is chaotic and hectic and World War III is about to happen, we're all going to die, he gives us the peace of mind and the peace in trusting him so we know that no matter what happens, we end up in paradise. And all because of his love, all because of that everlasting love. That's something. All right. Thanks for listening to what I have to say. But I suggest keep in mind that there's gifts that he gave us. And yes, there's a reason. But you also need to accept those gifts. Accept his love. Accept his joy. Accept his peace. When you struggle, remember, there is a God who loves you. And there is a God who will give you whatever you need to battle through the world.
Awesome. Thank you, Brother Harrison. Amen. I think we should probably just end with that message. It's a great message of God's love, but also beyond just his love for us, that he's given us those key things that can help us. So when you're stressed, when things aren't going exactly well, when you have some worries and concerns, that there's a trust that you can have in him, and that you can raise your voice and your hands in worship because you know he has his hand on you. Yes. Amen. Thank you again, Brother Harrison. So for my message, I want to bring you just on a little bit of a journey here. We're going to go through a chapter of Acts, and I kind of have two points that I'll bring out here, but it's really inspired by a group of early believers whose story might change or at least shed light on how we might approach our faith based on the scriptures. And it's a group of people that I only think is in these couple of verses. But it was inspired by one of the devotions that my kids was given. I think it was Brooklyn's. Or she brought up this scripture, and it's stuck in my head since then. And honestly, I steal my kids' devotions all the time for messages. So I should probably give them credit. But it stuck in my head, and it's been in there. I've been in Sunday school. The same concept came up. Talking with my friend on a walk, it came up. And that's why I'm going to bring it here for you tonight. So let's go back to a time recounted in the book of Acts, chapter 17, where we meet a group of people called the Berearians, B-E-R-E-A-N-S. You guys recognize them? We'll get into it, but these folks were not your average listeners. They had a zeal for the truth, and it led them to examine the scriptures. So to start, let's just go and read a scripture text. If you'd like to stand. We're going to read Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Where it talks about these folks and it says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." They were more noble than the Thessalonica people. They had readiness of mind to receive the word, and then they searched the scriptures on it. Tom, would you like to pray? God speaks to us tonight. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, so if we start in the beginning of Acts 17, this is during Paul and Silas' visit into Thessalonica. Thessalonica was, you know, a vital city within the Roman Empire. It was on one of the main roads that connected across all of, I think it was the bottom of Greece at that point. I have to go back to my map. But it was a key trade area, cultural center. It was home to diverse groups of Romans, Greeks, Jews. Had a lot going on. And so Thessalonica is well fostered various religious practices, right? Whole bunch of different people there, different stuff going on. They had the imperial cult there. They had strong ties to Rome, obviously. And all this diversity there just sets the background for what we see when Paul comes there and teaches Jesus, right? And so the stage begins here, verse 1 through 9. Paul and Silas, they arrive there. They go to the synagogue to preach the gospel, which was Paul's trademark, go into a town, find the synagogue, and go teach. And so over three Sabbaths, Paul reasons with the Jews there. And he takes the scriptures, and he tries to teach them there, and he explains and he proves that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Messiah who had suffered and rose from the dead. And so some of the Jews there were persuaded, along with some Greeks and others. And the scripture also said some, you know, few prominent women. So he's got a following there, some people that listened and understood what he's saying. So imagine, if you will, Paul stepping into that familiar space of a synagogue, embarking on a heartfelt discourse with people. And that he wasn't just sharing his opinions, and he wasn't just sharing his ideas, but he was engaging in reasoning with them. He was taking scriptures and reasoning with them. And his central message, of course, was, you know, Christ is our Savior. He died and rose for us. And so if you just get that in mind of him sitting there among these people, some of them very learned, some of them not in the scriptures, that his purpose was to help them connect the dots. You believe these things and these scriptures. Well, let me take these scriptures and show you how it tells you that Jesus is Christ. Yes. In verse 2, it says, "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ." So I'm just focusing back on those words. He reasoned with them, opening and allegedly. So the term opening here suggests that Paul was explaining or unveiling the scriptures in a way that made their meaning clear. Right? He was taking the Masonic prophecies and he was explaining them out there. And alleging means that he was really asserting or presenting arguments. And so it just gives you this clear picture that this was not just him speaking and saying this is the truth and walking away, but he was sitting there with the people saying, no, let's read this scripture. Let's understand what it means. Yeah. Well, what do you think? Well, did you consider this? Well, what about this supporting scripture? He went through a process with them to help them understand and learn. He did it respectfully. He did it intellectually. And his methods underscore the importance of understanding one audience, right? Yeah. He brought the scriptures they knew and built on that foundation for them. Overall, it seems like he did a pretty good job. Right? However, his preaching here did provoke some jealousy among some of the Jews. You know, if you think about it, they had a set way they were living, a set way that they were thinking, and their religion, and probably had a lot of their self built up in what they had done from a religious standpoint. Right? Pretty invested in their works. And here comes this man basically saying, well, that's nice, your works are good, you know, not bad, but in reality, you need to understand Jesus is God. And so they formed a mob, because, you know, that's what you do when you're angry. You get a bunch of people, you form a mob, try to start a riot in the city, and they attacked the house of Jason. And pretty cool, Jason, as a name in the Bible. He was, in essence, he was just hosting them, right? And so when they went there, they didn't find him. They dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, and they accused him of heresy. because of declaring that Jesus was a king. And so in the end, for Paul and Silas' safety, they told them to get out of there at night. And so Paul and Silas escaped. So Paul taught. There was power in his teaching to open up eyes, to change hearts, and to reveal truth. There was a group of people that heard and believed. And there was also a group of people that heard the same thing and did not. Didn't follow the reasoning, or just refused to, or couldn't get past what they had invested already in their beliefs for so many years that they weren't able to challenge that in themselves. And so in Thessalonica, Paul and Silas' powerful scriptural reasoning leads to both conversations of goodness and some controversy. And so it's after Thessalonica that they come to Berea, where we see what we'll call a refreshing and noble approach. We'll see it in verses 10 to 15. Berea was a city. It was in the northern regions of ancient Greece. It was about 70 miles away from Thessalonica. It was another significant city, right? So it's another good place back in the olden times. In Acts 17:11, our scripture text for tonight says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. So in Thessalonica, we had some good people. There are people that reasoned and believed, but the scripture said that these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were true. And so unlike the others here, the Bereans, they really received Paul's message, not with skepticism, but with an open heart and an eagerness to learn more. I know sometimes people tell me my open mind sometimes might be a danger, because it can be really open sometimes. But I think the key here for the Bereans was that they diligently examined the scriptures every day. That their mind just wasn't open to anything to come in and take control, but their mind was open to consider and then validate against the scriptures. So when Paul came in and he taught them, and he said, hey, here's God's word, they said, that's interesting. You make a really good point. That's really good reasoning. Let me check it out. Yeah. Right? At work, my boss has a nice saying, you know, as program managers, we rely on a lot of people to do work and get it done around certain times so everything can happen in sequence. And you'll ask this group how they're doing. They say, doing great. And you ask this group how they're doing. They say, we're doing great. And you say, okay, deadline's tomorrow. They're like, we're going to be there. And you come tomorrow and you say, okay, deadline's here. And they're like, we're going to miss it. And you're like, what happened? Oh, well, we didn't start. But you said you were doing good all this time, right? And so we have a phrase which is called, you can trust people and verify.
Yes.
So we trust and verify everything. And this is what the Bereans were doing. They're like, hey, Paul, you seem good. You know what you're saying. It reasons. I'm going to verify it. I'm going to pull out the Bible myself. I'm going to look at the scriptures myself. I'm not just going to believe you because you speak well and you make sense.
Yeah.
I'm going to take the scripture and I'm going to make sure it actually says that. So this beacon of faithfulness did not shine without opposition, right? If you remember those people in Thessalonica, they got wind of Paul's success in Berea. And so they came to Thessalonica to stir up some trouble. Because, hey, we don't want anyone to believe in this, right? So they came and caused some problems there, which caused Paul, for safety again, to go ahead and move along. And so now we see Paul in Athens. And so Athens is a very prominent city in the ancient world. It's renowned for its culture, intellectual, philosophical achievements. It was a center of learning, a hub for a whole bunch of stuff that's come and impacted our world after all this time, a place where a lot of principles were set up for democracy and all those theories and stuff kind of moved forward. Athens was a really cool place in ancient times, a lot of good stuff and bad stuff, of course. Had great architecture, great landmarks. You can go there and see some of the ruins today. The Acropolis is there, a fortified hill overlooking Athens, had several temples. A lot of cultural significance there. But the city was filled with numerous temples, altars, and statues dedicated to various gods and goddesses, reflecting the polytheistic beliefs of the people there. Many, many gods. And so as Paul arrives in Athens, a city that has a lot of idols, his heart was stirred with distress. Because everywhere he turned, he saw evidence of worship to countless gods and countless goddesses. And it troubled him. And if you know Paul, when he gets troubled, a little fire starts to burn. And so instead of turning a blind eye, right, instead of saying like, well, hey, I don't, like, how am I going to combat 500 different gods? Like, they're just way off, right? At least with the Jews, they kind of had a structure and a base to reason with. But these folks, they have everything to reason with. Like, where do I start? Instead of doing that, he engages in debates with both the Jews that are there and also the philosophers that are there, the Greeks, just to share the gospel. He takes a little different approach, though. So he took an opportunity while he was there to speak to the Athenians, and this is, you know, one of his famous sermons on Mars Hill. And his sermon was not one of condemnation, right? He didn't get up there and preach against all the other gods. But he took something that they did have there, and he used that to start sharing a revelation with them, because one of the statues or monuments they had up there was dedicated to the unknown god. Meaning, here's all these other gods we know, and we built these structures, and we're going to worship them, but there's this other god, this thing we don't know. Well, let's make something for him too, right? And he, with wisdom and eloquence, he unveils and says, hey, you know what, that unknown god? I know him. You know all these other gods, but there's this one god that you say you don't know? Well, guess what? I know that god. Right? And he proclaims the one true God of heaven and earth. And he emphasizes that personal nature that Jesus Christ has with us. And so let's read a little bit about it. Acts 7, verse 22, it says, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and upheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship him, declare I unto you. He sees that opportunity of their religious practices and the altar to that unknown God to explain that the God that they worshiped unknowingly, that he was there to proclaim who that was. And I won't go through the whole thing, but you know that he basically just says, hey, you guys are a little ignorant about who this God is. I'm not judging you for it. I just want to share with you who it is and make sure you understand how important it is. Yeah. And Paul's message was met with, you know, the spectrum of reactions. Some people mocked him. You know, others, however, showed interest and expressed a willingness to hear more. And so I share this with you just to share three different ways that Paul had reached people. And three different ways things happened. And if I reflect on that example, I just want us to look at a couple key things that we can take as examples and commit for ourselves. One is to explore that scripture with the same fervor and reasoning that we saw from the Bereans, right? Where they diligently examine those scriptures to verify teachings. So that's my main point. Everything I've said, that's my main point. Is that whatever said, whatever thought comes in your head, whatever cool new thinking or mumbo jumbo that I'll get from Instagram's feed, right? It's gonna solve my life tomorrow. Take that. Might be good. There's a lot of good stuff. But there's a lot of good stuff that has something else too. And there's a bunch of not so good stuff. But whatever you're looking at, whatever comes in your mind, take the time to sit down on your own with your scripture, with the Bible, and look at it for yourself. Make sure that's your time. You know, we talk about reading your Bible every day. It's not just to read a scripture. It's to meditate with the Lord. It's to spend time with him and let him speak to you and show you things. Amen? The other thing I take from this is, you know, just the example of Paul, that as you go and speak to others, there's a way to speak to each and every person differently. You know, Thessalonians, he met them where they were. They knew the scriptures, right? He brought those to them and said, hey, look, you see these prophecies about the Messiah? Well, this guy over here fulfilled that. And that one. And that one. And that one. Is there any he didn't fill? Right? You know the scriptures. You tell me. Let's look at them all, right? He used that. With the Bereans, he came and he just reasoned with them. And he let them then go verify it themselves.
Yeah.
Right? They were actively there. And then in Athens, he used the context of what they knew. Right? You know there's a God that you don't know? Well, let's investigate who that is. Because I have a God you don't know. And you're unknown God. I can let you know there is just one God. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. That's all I have tonight. If you'd like to stand, I just want to encourage us that, one, God's word is true.
Yes.
And that there's a lot of stuff that's going to come into our lives. There's a lot of information that's going to come in our lives. There's a lot of people with really sweet words that are coming in your life, including myself. I have some really great scriptures. Sometime I'll publish the book of Steve, and you guys can live a wonderful life with all my wonderful sayings. But I'd still recommend that you take that book and not live by it.
Amen.
But if there's something good in it, bring up the scriptures and see that actually all I did was copy what a scripture said, right? To validate everything there's so much stuff that's going to come in, information-wise, that it's good to always just have that firm foundation that you can always go back to and say, you know, God, I might be confused.
Yeah.
I might be hearing this over here or hearing this over here, but let me just see it in your scriptures.
Yeah.
Show me where to go. Let me search the word and confirm what you're looking for me to do and what you're looking for me to understand. Amen?
Amen.
I would ask my father-in-law if you'd pray for us tonight.
Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord, for this time to hear your word, to be reaffirmed in it. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing upon Steve, Lord, as he brought forth the message to us, the encouragement to us, the encouraging word in your Bible, Lord. You are so good, Lord. You are so awesome. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for your never-ending presence in our lives.
Amen.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. You're all dismissed in Jesus' name.